Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. And we thank you for a new year as well, Father. We thank you that you enable us to turn the page in our lives at certain times. Not only every morning when we wake up, but every new year is a new way to look forward. And we just thank you for all these means of your grace towards us. That you know we fail, you know we can get hung up on our failures, but you give us permission to go forward by grace through faith, one day at a time. Thank you so much for that. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son. Help us never be familiar with his ultimate sacrifice and his suffering and pain that he went through so that we could be rescued from the judgment we deserve. We ask that you bless us right now as we go into your word and guide us by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Happy New Year once again. This is part two of Sunday's message about the new year and how to look at the new year. As the Spirit is seeking to give us good perspective, which as we know is really everything, right? For this new year coming up, it certainly includes how we look at and reach out to others. How we look at and reach out to others. Maybe, just maybe, our perspective on that needs to change a little bit. I would argue it needs to change until the day we die. Probably a little bit every day, a little bit every year, right? We could always get better at keeping our eyes on others than ourselves. But to make it a happy new year, we have to pursue the things that God says will give us happiness, right? I mean, we all have our own thoughts that pop in our head when we think of a happy new year or what would make us happy. But Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, as high as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are not our ways, are higher than our ways, right? So that's like night and day, dark and light. So our ways, our thoughts are like darkness compared to God. So this is where we really have to seek his perspective, seek his help, and seek his way to happiness, which is really the only way, being our creator. So what does God say will make us happy? Like truly happy? What does his word say about this? Well, here's a hint. Let's go back and read about Paul's passion for the lost again in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. How can we not be inspired by Paul's motivation? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of Christ, but under the law of Christ. I'm sorry, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What a perspective, and what a motivation. And he wasn't only doing it for others, he was actually doing it for his own benefit too. What benefit? How about your own happiness? How about participating in things of eternal value? How about sharing in its blessings with others? I mean, imagine the unspeakable joy you'll have in heaven if you have someone next to you in heaven because of your efforts. can you even imagine that kind of joy? That kind of fulfillment? So he did it also to share with others in its blessings. All for the sake of the gospel, all for the sake of God's glory. Remember last week we talked about being willing to sit on the curb next to somebody? I guess whatever situation they're in, right? But it might be a lowly situation. We have to squat down and sit with them in a situation of suffering and relate to them right where they are. That's what we just saw. Paul's like, I'm willing to relate to them wherever they are. I don't care if they're in a dung pile. I don't care if they're weak. I don't care if they're lawless. I don't care if they're religious. I can sit next to them and tell them that I was there one day before. I can relate to them. We all can relate to them in any situation, really, when we look at our pasts. And then Paul went right into this race we're running that's directly related to the gospel. I mean, context is key, right? He goes right into verse 24 about running the race after talking about the sake of the gospel and its blessings. So let's just read that again and just keep that in mind, what he's talking about here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's talking about verses 19 through 23. The race for the gospel, the race for salvation, helping others cross the finish line with him. It's pretty clear, as came out for us on Sunday, we have a definite purpose for our lives. And how great is that? I mean, we should be so grateful for that. Can you imagine a life without purpose given to us from our Creator? It would suck. It would be horrible. It would be meaningless. It would be empty. But now we can be full and we can be fulfilled by obeying His great commission, really. You know? Thank God we don't have to be confused or wondering about our purpose. We should be grateful every morning that we have a definite purpose. And this is it. It's right in front of us. The only question is, what type of role God wants each of us to play in spreading the good news? And that does vary. Just look at all the spiritual gifts mentioned throughout the New Testament. But it's all related to, directly or indirectly, the gospel. It's all related to spreading the good news. Even just you being here tonight is related to spreading the good news. Your faithfulness to this ministry, or however you serve in this ministry, it's all playing a part in spreading the good news, spreading the word of God. There are people that listen to these messages around the world, some unsaved, presumably, and eventually get saved. So that's certainly a part of it. And then there's, you know, more personal part, operating our spiritual gifts, obeying God's personal call in our lives. But it's all directly or indirectly related to the gospel. That's our definite purpose that we can rejoice in and know with certainty. But as we've been talking about, the perspective and the attitude needs to be right. If your perspective is off, then you're not going to enjoy this. You're going to be lost on your purpose. You're not going to fulfill what God's called us to. But again, in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23, Paul said, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What an attitude, right? What an unselfish attitude. And here's the thing, and this came up kind of on Sunday. 2,000 years later, from when Paul wrote this, we realize people are all the same. People are always the same. You know, in the past, I used to think like, oh, the people 2,000 years ago were different from us. They really weren't. Just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. My Lord, right? Like people in our country think that accepting homosexuality is a new thing. Why don't you get with the times? Well, they did that back then. They did that back then. They did that back then. You go all these different civilizations. People are people are people. Unbelievers aren't any different. They're still lost and trapped in sin. Believers aren't any different. Whenever we live, whatever century, we've been rescued from sin and now seek to help rescue others. So the simple realities of life and people remain the same. And that's why Paul's words apply just as much to us today as they did then. And that should set us free. That, you know, that's the word of God just being eternal, right? It's always with the times. So with this in view, we were also reminded on Sunday that life is short and today is what matters most. And this is another extremely freeing perspective. We're told to enjoy and have a sense of urgency today, while it's still called today. I personally love that phrase, by the way. It just, I don't know if it rolls off the tongue, but it brings so much meaning. You know, it brings attention to today, extra attention, I guess you might say. Today, while it's still called today. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. We saw this in Hebrews 3 as one example, that we shouldn't take any day, even today, for granted, because it might be our last day to serve God on earth. Hallelujah, right? This might be it. This really might be it. Isn't that, like, so funny, like, how we think it's never going to come, and then when it comes, we're like, oh, wow, it came. And when it comes, it's done, and thank God we're going to be in heaven with Him, but this might truly be our last day to bring God some glory in this situation on earth. This humble, difficult, testing situation, right? Which life is in the flesh, in the world. This might be our last day. So to really believe that, to really have that attitude every day is like very freeing, very motivating. You don't worry about tomorrow, if that's your perspective. So you're set free from worry in the process, if you think about it. With how truly short life is, we should keep this sense of urgency about today all the time. It's just not smart to do otherwise. It's unbiblical. It's not against God's perspective that He wants us to have. Turn again to 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 6:2. This should be our overall attitude every single day. And there's a few things, you know, that we could say the same thing about throughout Scripture, right? A few different attitudes that would certainly be good to be waking up with and praying about every day. But how about this? Just the attitude about today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, like right now. And I love today, as long as it's today, because that means if you're still awake, if you haven't gone to bed yet, there's still time to bring God glory. Like, that means don't look at it like, I just lost another day. Well, if you're saying that, you're still awake, right? Could be late at night, I guess. But you can recover the day. You can always make the most of today while it's still today, until you're out cold on your pillow. So it's a freeing, exciting way to look at things. Even if you blew the first half of the day and you just were miserable or lost or just being a goofball or whatever, you say, you know what? You know, Father, right? I repent. You know, sorry about that. What can I do? What can I do with the rest of this day? And it doesn't have to be something big. But again, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We don't know exactly how soon, but we know the Word of God says Christ's return is imminent, meaning it could be any day. It certainly could be in our lifetime with the signs of the times, but we just don't know. What we should cling to is that it could be any day. The key principle on Sunday was, if you don't know when the Lord's return is, then why act as if it's some great distance from you? In other words, why act as though you're definitely going to make it to a certain age? In your head, you know, we think that way, right? Oh, well, you know, when I'm 80, I'll do this, or by the time I'm 80, I want to do this, whatever, right? We assume that we're going to make it that far. It might not be God's will for us. So if that's true, why act as if the Lord's return is some great distance from us? It could be today. So what are you doing today for the Lord? Anything? Something? Remember last week's advice to fill our time with divinely good things? Like, some people tell me they're bored. Believers, right? And, you know, I understand it. Like, I've been there. I've been there at times, and, you know, maybe ask God to show you what you can do today. But to be bored means that we're not purposely filling our time with something divinely good, which we could be doing. Encouragement is divinely good, right? Do we have to go down the long list of gifts and gifts that we all participate in, by the way? Remember that? Like, you might not have the gift of evangelism, but you're called to do evangelistic things. You might not have the gift of encouragement, but you're called to encourage one another. Do we need to be told to show mercy to one another, for example? Can't you do that any time of the day? Can't you step out by faith and add that to today on the record books in heaven? So, as kind of came out on Sunday also, you can love Bible doctrine all you want, but if you're all faith and no works, that same Bible doctrine says you've got a problem. Interesting thing to think about. So let the imminency of Christ's return motivate you to please Him today while it's still called today. That should really motivate us. We should be like, you know what? I'm not guaranteed anything. What if the trumpet sounds in the sky right now? I guess it didn't happen. Could happen right now. I guess it didn't happen. What if it's like at 8 o'clock when we're done? We close in prayer. Anyway, that's kind of like the exciting, motivating attitude we should have, because we're going to see Him face to face before you know it. On Sunday, we read Matthew 24 to be reminded that nobody knows the day or the hour, and we'd be very wise to stay awake and stay alert, as Jesus Himself said, serving Him in humility. Here's another way to look at it, and this one will maybe wake you up tonight if you're getting sleepy. Go to Revelation 3:1. Revelation 3:1. We read Matthew 24 on Sunday about the perspective of His imminent return and to stay on the alert, etc. Revelation 3:1. Remember, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are written to the churches, which is always good to go back to, because it's us. In some way, shape, or form, those two chapters, those seven churches, relate to us individually or as a church. But look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I have in my notes, yowza, in all capital letters. Like, the God is not shy to discipline his church, and in painful ways, because it's the right thing to do, because it's for his glory in the end, right? Because it'll wake us up and make us take advantage of today. Just maybe. So for this reason, it's very good for us to remember where we came from, our humble beginnings, if you will, as a believer, and not to assume things. And to let today, or make today, count for the Lord out of love and fear of him, as Bible doctrine teaches us. We just read it in that verse. So this is righteous and holy, as it's also righteous and holy to move on from our past failures. By God's grace, we are free, even if we've been jerks the last year. By God's grace, we are free to truly look forward to the new year with a different attitude. He gives us this grace every day we wake up. But the new year is a special time to look at the big picture, maybe, and look back and look forward and make a resolution by faith, not a worldly one, but we're truly free to repent of the old attitude of the past year. Maybe we lacked faith this last year. Maybe we kept lacking faith, right? We get in a rut. And he's given us permission to truly go forward. Remember Lamentations 3, his mercy is new and fresh every morning. Thank God for that, right? Every morning. You can make today count in divine value, regardless of yesterday, because you're still alive. So he's still giving you another opportunity. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and give you this key principle. When we believers lack a sense of urgency, we're carrying around the wrong perspective, and we're missing something very important. When we lack a sense of urgency, we're carrying around the wrong perspective. You might have other right perspectives, but this is a big one because it affects your activity. It affects how you live. It affects how you enjoy the day even. We can't do anything about yesterday. So, if necessary, repent and adopt this new perspective the Spirit's giving us. As came out on Sunday, adopt your own sense of urgency from Holy Scripture. In your own relationship with God. Because we're all different. We're all slightly different. We all have slightly different gifts. We all have slightly different ways we communicate, ways we hear God. Adopt your own sense of urgency from Holy Scripture. So in other words, as you continue to read your Bible, let what you read motivate you to do divinely good things. Let it happen. Whatever they might be for that day. It might be directly related to the gospel. It might be indirectly related to the gospel. But if it's anything to God's glory, whatever he might direct you in that day, go forward in it. What you just read. For example, when's the last time you read something in the Bible and were convicted about it and acted on it immediately? Can you think of a time? I can think of a few, but they're not flooding to my mind either. When's the last time you read something and were convicted about it and acted on it immediately? Because if you're convicted by it, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Convicting your conscience. Might be wise to act on it by faith right away so you don't forget. Like, same with the message, same with a Bible lesson you're listening to. If you're truly convicted about something, when's the last time you acted on it immediately? And if not, why not? If we obey what we read in humility, we will take some actions for God's glory, whatever they might be that day. And we must certainly apply this sense of urgency towards the eternal destiny of others around us. He's gonna involve us in the lives of others, believers and unbelievers. That's like, I guess, 101, right? That's kind of why we're here, to affect others in some way, with God's grace, with God's love. But we must be willing to evangelize in whatever way God gives each of us. There's a lot of people destined for hell right now. And there's a lot of people that are going to go there. So, especially those around us that God puts in our lives, right? I mean, it's no coincidence who your family members are. It's no coincidence who your friends are. It's no coincidence who we work with. So the people God places in your life, you know, pray about, what do you want me to do, Lord? I don't know what to say to them. Right? How many times have you said that? Father, I don't know what to say to them. Or I've tried before and they seem unwilling. Do you want me to try it again? Can you give me an opportunity, like a spotlight? Make it obvious for me? Do you pray about those things? I know many of you do. But we all should be praying about our willingness to evangelize and what he wants us to do. To whom, when. That's why we're here. But we have to let Christ's personal love towards us fuel us to motivate us to share his love with others. So we have to remember his personal love towards saving us. He didn't have to save us, right? I think back to the person that introduced me to the Word of God, and I'm forever grateful. He didn't have to do that. My friend didn't have to reach out to me. He did that out of love, even though at the moment I didn't really get it. So let that love that you've been shown by somebody, by God at the very least, let that motivate you to reach out to others and share his love. Think about how simple that is, to share his love. Why do we complicate sharing the gospel? And this is maximizing God's grace economy, as we heard on Sunday. He's placed us, believers especially, right in the middle of it. Of his grace flowing around us, about us, in all different forms. And as came out on Sunday, God's grace is meant to flow through us, not stop at us, so we can hoard what we want to hoard and, you know, like, it's like came out on Sunday, right? It's like having money and not spending it. What good is it then? What good is it? And you can actually build up eternal riches. As Paul said, I want to share in the blessings. And that's okay. God wants to even reward us in heaven. By his grace. So having the right perspective is huge. And as his children, dare we say there's an overflow implied. Not just God's grace flowing through us. There's an overflow talked about in the Bible. God's at the center of our economy. God's at the center of our lives. His grace is. So let's get into this a little bit tonight. Go to Romans 9:22. Let's let our cup overflow into the lives of others as God desires it to. That's why spreading the gospel is actually so simple. You're letting the love of God and the grace of God flow through you to others, letting it spill over on others around you. You're not holding it back. You're not living in fear. I don't know what to say. You're loving them. How hard is it to love somebody? If you have a crisis, it's really not. You might not know what to say. That's fine, but you can love them. And let your actions do the talking. You can reach out to someone in need and say, how can I help? I'm praying for you. But to do this, we have to go back to where we came from and how extraordinarily far he has taken us, weak vessels of mercy. Romans 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? That word riches implies an overflowing. It implies having much more than is enough. Go to 2 Timothy 2:20. 2 Timothy 2:20. We're talking about God's grace overflowing in our lives. And not hoarding it, but letting our cup run over to others around us. Sharing all kinds of things with those around us. 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, and here's the key, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God, by his grace, actually wants to use each and every one of us for things of eternal value. How he does that with each of us is slightly different. How we share the gospel is going to be different. When we do it, that's okay. That's all good. Are you willing to be cleansed? Are you willing to cleanse yourself from the dishonorable so that you can be an honorable vessel that's actually useful to the master of the house? Again, God, by his grace, actually wants to use each and every one of us for things of eternal value. Today, go to 2 Corinthians 9:10. 2 Corinthians 9:10. We're talking about God's grace flowing through us, even overflowing to others, because that's how God gives. Second Corinthians 9:10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By the way, here we see a true form of riches, the ability to be thankful. You are wealthy if you have the ability to be thankful. If your soul, you know, and it takes time to grow into this, but if your soul is able to truly be thankful for everything even, that's true wealth, because that results in peace and joy, as we've been learning. So again, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. There's God's grace flowing through us to others. Not financially, through the Spirit, through the love of Christ even. Again, verse 13, they will glorify God because of your submission. See how we have to submit and obey? Go figure. But when we submit, we're set free. Because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Where that goes, the ripple effect that that has, don't worry about that, but it will happen. God will make it happen, and God will use it for good if you submit as part of your confession of the gospel. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. People will see it. And thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We believers are rich and wealthy, and we've been given so much, it's going to overflow in our lives. As long as we don't get in the way, as long as we don't try to put a cap on it, you know, that cup that's overflowing, we should be like, yeah, let me just, here, take some, come with me. Let's talk about God's blessings. Let's go to church. Let's encourage one another. Turn to Luke 6:37. This is how life is meant to be lived, per our Lord. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But do you see our destiny as believers? Do you see God's desire for us? What are we to do with this runover, by the way? What are we to do? We put all the money in the bank? I hate to use money as the analogy. It's really not what we're talking about here. But it's a good analogy. We're just going to store our money in the bank and live like a pauper? Or do we enjoy God's grace blessings, whatever they are, and share them with those around us to the glory of God, particularly his love and joy and peace? How about bringing others into the riches of God to celebrate his salvation with you? Like, how about presenting the gospel that way? I want you to know the riches of God. Can we have coffee? I want you to understand why I'm so at peace or excited about this. Is the grace God's given you overflowing in your life? But more importantly, will the grace God's given you overflow in your life going forward in the new year? We can't do anything about last year, but he gives us these fresh starts right on the calendar. And right in the morning when we wake up to the sun, he gives us these fresh starts to have his grace overflow in our lives today. We're talking about living in and sharing spiritual prosperity with others. Freedom of soul that you have as a believer, that you just know his faithfulness, knowing your eternal destiny in Christ? Or is this you in Revelation 2:4? Go to Revelation 2:4. This might be you last year, but he gives you the freedom and opportunity to repent and go forward this year in a new way, sharing his grace. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This brings us to a key principle. Many times in our day-to-day walk with the Lord, simply remembering where we came from and what he saved us from can make all the difference in our perspective. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. There it is again, in different wording, in another verse. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What better good news to share with others than the grace we've each been shown? If you're going to relate to others, right, where they are, like Paul did, what better way to do it than to share with them the grace that you've personally been Share your own story of how God saved you, where you used to be, how you used to think in your sick head, right? Because then you're not talking down to the person next to you. You're relating to them and you're saying, listen, I was in the same boat, but God saved me. And this is what's so easy to share with others, if you think about it, how God saved us from ourselves. That's easy to share. So instead of worrying about the right words to say and how to present the gospel, why don't you just talk about how God saved your butt? Be real and talk about where you came from, the things you did that you knew were wrong, or maybe you didn't know were wrong, but God was patient with you. Why do we get nervous when we should simply be excited and thankful and let that overflow in our conversation with others? We can all easily share that. But here's the main point lately. Our new born-again lives shouldn't be about ourselves. They should be about others. We're really born again for God's glory and for the sake of others, right? And for the sake of the gospel. That's your new life. The old things have passed away. Don't dig them up again, right? There's another good analogy to leaving the past in the past. Even if it's good, even if you had a good year last year for God's glory in your opinion, that doesn't affect today. It doesn't affect this year going forward. Can you grow more? Can you do more? Can you live by faith more? What perspective do you need to change or add to what you've had? You've heard me say before, I think, as believers, the ugliest song we can sing in our lives. Remember what that is? The ugliest song? Me, 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 me. It's like, how do we hoard God's grace like that? How do we stay home and not reach out to people? That's not how we're built in Christ. We have His Spirit in us. So don't let your flesh lie to you and say, it's okay to stay to yourself. It's not okay. It's not right. It's not what we're called to do. Turn to Matthew 9:35 again. Matthew 9:35. There's something very encouraging coming up, regardless of where you came from or what you think your abilities are or your shyness, etc. But first of all, Jesus said there was a lack of willing servants to reap the harvest. Mainly, you know, giving salvation to others, bringing them to Christ, bringing them into the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, look at all the needy people out there. Spiritual need. Lost. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's something else we can do to advance the gospel. We can pray earnestly for more people to go out and have courage, if you will, have faith to step out and share the gospel. So for some encouragement, who was Jesus using to first spread his gospel around the world? I know you don't know what to say. You know, I know you might be shy. It might not be your personality to, you know, talk to people you don't know, for example. But who did Jesus use to first spread the gospel around the whole world? I know you know this answer. Fishermen. Not eloquent speakers, not smart guys, fishermen. Don't you think they thought they couldn't do it? Don't you think they had to step out by faith and trust God to fill their mouths when they talked? What did the Pharisees say when they spoke to them in front of the Pharisees? These uneducated men know this stuff. How did they know they weren't educated? Probably by the way they talked. And probably because they knew their background. Don't you think they thought they couldn't do it? Don't you think they thought themselves insufficient or incapable or even shy? We should be really encouraged by them. They went out and obeyed the Lord's calling by faith, and we can do the same thing. Maybe in different ways, you know? If you're not an evangelist, that's fine. In different ways, we can reach out to those around us that God has purposely placed around us in our lives. All of us should be willing servants of the Lord, first and foremost. And just pray every morning, asking for help, right? How do you want to use me? Give me strength. Give me strength. I want to do something of divine value for you, Father, today. Can you open up a door for me? And then you go to the grocery store and you open up the door of your car and somebody trips over your door and says, excuse me. And then, I don't know, he opens up a conversation that you're able to give the gospel. Like, God will set you up, but we have to ask him. We have to be willing. Go again to Matthew 28:18. Somehow, some way, we're all to take part in the Great Commission. So let this motivate you. And again, he said this to the fishermen. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't know about you, but I used to not recognize the value of discipling somebody as part of the Great Commission, right? You know, to give the gospel, but to disciple someone is a big part of it. He tells us both in verse 19 and 20 to make a follower, to teach them everything you've been taught. So if you're not sure your role, or if you're not sure the how, then ask yourself this question, which also kind of came up on Sunday. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, how are you helping the church evangelize? How are you helping the church get the word out? And what are you doing when God puts people right in your path? Are you discipling them one person at a time as part of the Lord's command? It's a good question to ask and think about for the new year. To be productive for him. To not waste our time away, right? To make every day have some kind of divine value to it. That it wasn't just about you and for you. We have to take care of our business, right? That's what makes it difficult sometimes. We have to work. We have to pay our bills. We have to take care of our responsibilities. But we don't have to hyper-focus on ourselves. We can use those things to bring glory to God. People watching us, right? Opportunities in the midst of work, for example. So good things to think about for the new year. And here's what the Spirit gave us on Sunday to have a happy new year. We mustn't ever lose our sense of urgency because of the imminency of Christ's return. And we must embrace our duty to spread the gospel to others in need who might not understand it and might not be receptive at first. Those two things. Let's embrace this privilege because it truly is a privilege. What could be a greater privilege than serving Almighty God in accordance with His will? And why did Christ come? To seek and save the lost. What an amazing thing that he lets us participate in this. And this is why Pastor said this on Sunday. We have become intricate members of God's grace economy. Like we're right in the middle of it. His grace is swirling around us, if you will. If you want to picture yourself standing in the river and how the water rushes to you and through you and past you to others, and it rubs off, if you will, on others, His grace in your life. We have become intricate members of God's grace economy. I mean, look at us, right? Look in the mirror. Look at your past failures. And you're like, wow, am I an object of His grace? And that should motivate us to let others know they can be an object of His grace too. And we must consider others whom we are predestined to give grace to. Predestined to give grace to people He puts in our lives. And we must also remember we were others at some point in our lives. Remember Revelation 2:5, which we just read. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And use that to sit next to the curb with someone and just talk to them about God's grace towards you. Remember all that God has graciously saved you from. And let that motivate you to see others receive His grace too. See, it's so funny. If we let love be our motivation, it's easy to talk. You don't even have to think about what you're going to say. If you are overwhelmed by His love towards you, it will spill out of you. And the Holy Spirit will have you say the right things. But it's when we forget His love towards us that it's hard to share with others. Turn again to James 1:22 as we close. We are to embrace the call to live in the gospel reality, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9, for the benefit of ourselves and others, to God's glory. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you remember what the word blessed means in the original language? I know you know. Happy. Right? Remember that? Happiness. He will be blessed in his doing. Let's go forward and have a happy new year as God wants it to be for the rest of our lives. So this brings us to a simple key principle to close with this evening. Do you want true joy? Become a servant. I know it doesn't make sense to the flesh, but God's ways are much higher than our ways. If you want true joy, become a servant this year. And remember this too, we don't have to be who we've always been. Think about that. You're not trapped into the old way you used to live or the way you keep giving into your flesh. You're not trapped in that. You have the chance to go forward by grace through faith and have a new year that's different. And by faith, you might become an excellent evangelist this year. You're like, huh. How did I say that? Why did I say that? I didn't even know I knew that. But He gives you the words because you're willing and you're in love with Him. Or you appreciate His love so much towards you. And by God's empowerment, He just might give you an extra measure of faith this year. If you're willing and humble and praying about it. You might be happily surprised is the point. You might have a happy new year because you do things God's way instead of your own way. And think of all the lost souls we can take with us to heaven and have a part in their salvation. Unbelievable. But we just have to be willing. God knows we're not able. God knows we're horrible. God knows we're weak. We just have to be willing and let Him fill our mouths and guide our paths? And how about we let that motivate us going forward? That we'll have more brothers and sisters in heaven with us, even our own family members eventually. But very simply, we must be willing to change our perspective. We've got to be willing to embrace the perspective of others. And then we will have joy that is supernatural. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your divine purpose for our lives, especially as born-again believers, as adopted children of yours by your grace. We live, we go forward. We enjoy your grace, and we enjoy sharing your grace. We let it overflow into the lives of others. We ask that this year be a year like that for all of us, and that we truly see what true joy is all about, and that it comes from being a servant, a willing servant, and you bring the joy back on us. We trust you for this, Father. We thank you for your word. We ask that you bless us as we go into this dark world where people are really hurting, and give us compassion for them and love for them like you had love on us. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone by the power of your Spirit. Amen.